everybody. My name is Amanda. I'm one of the pastors here at Park Ridge Presbyterian Church, and I'm excited to welcome you to today's online worship service. We're so glad that you found us online and are here to worship with us today. Let's jump into today's message. Today's message is called Everything Happens, and I bet you can fill in the rest of that statement with me. Everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. It's something that we hear all the time. It's something that we repeat, but is it true? And do we want it to be? That's what we're going to be exploring today in our message. Everything happens for a reason? Does it? And do we want that to be true? I think it's one of those things that we say when we don't know what to say. Maybe it's after some kind of change or transition, maybe a loss that's like a lower level loss, like maybe a job you weren't that passionate about, or a move that didn't happen, or a relationship that didn't work out, but you can already see the new beginnings on the other side. You can already see some hope. And so we say everything happens for a reason. Today we're gonna be exploring that thought and really pushing back on, is that true and do we really want it to be? And to be able to have this conversation with ourselves, with our community, with the people in our lives, and especially with God, we're gonna need to get comfortable being a little uncomfortable. Because those statements, those catchphrases like everything happens for a reason, they slide in to the silence that's created in some awkwardness and discomfort when we don't know what to say. So we're gonna have to get a little comfortable being uncomfortable and not having all the answers and maybe never knowing the reasons why. Let me tell you a story about my pappy's friend, Beulah. Now, Beulah was a world traveler and collector. She was like a bonus grandma to us. I thought she was my pappy, my mom's dad's best friend. And she was like a bonus grandma. She was around for like all the holidays and our birthdays and gave us presents, and we all loved Beulah. And I thought they were best friends, and then later I found out that they were like dating, which was very weird for my middle school brain to like wrap my head around, that they were like romantic. I don't know, for some reason that was like very hard for my brain to comprehend. Either way, we loved Beulah. She was a big part of our family, our favorite relative if we had to pick one. And Beulah was a world traveler and a collector. Now, one of the things that Beulah collected was paperweights. You may not even know what a paperweight is or have one in your house, but they were for the purpose of holding down your paper so they did not blow away, or keeping them nice and neat in an office. But the ones that Beulah collected, they were like really artistic and crafted and handmade, and they were beautiful and special. And some, I remember as a kid, she even had on display like her collection at the Art Institute of Chicago, which I thought was very cool. Now, usually something fragile is like behind glass, like you can't touch it and it's just for looking. Maybe you have grandkids running through your house and you have something like that, like a china cabinet, and it's this fragile space, and you say no touching, or we look with just our eyes because you want to keep these things safe. That's why they're behind glass. But Beulah's paperweights, they were out on the surfaces. They were out on like these buffet tables and these coffee tables, and you could pick them up and you could hold them, and they were heavy in your hand, and you could flip them over and you could see, you know, especially these blown glass paperweights, when you flip it over, you see that something that looked really big from the top was just like this tiny detail magnified. Sometimes I think we treat God like something that's old and fancy and fragile and best to be kept behind glass, where it can't be damaged or smudged by dirty fingers. But God's not that fragile. You can't break God. I tell our students this all the time. God can handle your questions and all your feelings, your anger and your sadness and your grief and your doubt. God can take it. But we have taught ourselves or learned over time that God is fragile, and we can't push back on the things that we might have always been taught or believed about God. We're scared of breaking God. We're scared of breaking our relationship or our understanding with God. It's something that's described now as this word called deconstruction, where you like start asking questions about who God is and how God really works in the world and what your relationship with God is like, or what is happening in the world around you, and your faith that you've built so carefully and tried to protect all these years starts falling apart, that if you remove one big piece, the whole thing might crumble. It's this idea called deconstruction. And I think it's something, whether we know it or not, we are scared of. We think our questions are going to somehow break this idea we have of God. Now, before we go further, I want to say that one of the really exciting things about being in this generation of faith leaders and faith communities is we've actually gotten to see a lot of pretty well-known faith shapers, pastors, teachers, seminary professors, write about pretty publicly their experiences of deconstruction and then coming out on the other side. Most of these people, at least the ones that have been influential to me, build back a faith in God. It's just built on different things. So I think there's a lot of hope for us in here as we explore and test and push on the boundaries of what we think God is about and how we think God works in the world. And the reason to bring all of this up is because this idea, everything happens for a reason, is one that in culture is pretty pervasive. People who are non-Christians say this phrase, and people in the church say this, and they almost like credit it to God. And I don't know if we want that to be how we think about who God is or how God acts in the world. There's this professor and historian of American religion at Duke University. Her name's Kate Bowler. She's a professor, a researcher, a best-selling author, and a podcaster. You might know her work from books like Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved, and books like No Cure for Being Human and Other Truths I Needed to Hear. Her weekly podcast is called Everything Happens, where she interviews a variety of guests on her show that bring out both the good and the terrible that we all experience in our human lives. She is so funny, so smart, and so honest. I think if you dive into her work, you will become a fan just like I have. Her work and her life have led her to become an expert in something called the prosperity gospel. And whether you've heard that term or not, I think you are going to understand parts of this idea. It's a pretty American brand of Christian theology that if you have the right kind of faith, believe the right things, do the right things, avoid the wrong things, God will reward you with health and wealth and happiness. Now, we're a Presbyterian church. Maybe you've been a Presbyterian your whole life. There's not a lot of famous Presbyterians. We have one claim to fame, that Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers, is a Presbyterian pastor. I don't know if you knew that, but he's our claim to fame here. But you might not know that there are like celebrity pastors. There are people who are famous for being preachers and teachers and church builders. And they have, over these years, preached, perpetuated, inspired this prosperity gospel, building large followings for themselves and sometimes also for Jesus. You might have heard of people like Joel Osteen or heard about the megachurches under the name Hillsong. These celebrity pastors have perpetuated this idea that believing in God the right way, living a life the right way, God will bless you with material, actual, real things in this life. Today with social media and smartphones, it feels like anybody with enough followers and one of those little check marks can become their own self-proclaimed celebrity influencer, influencing the hearts and minds of the next generation. And I feel like that is really risky, honestly. I feel like I'm the extreme opposite of whatever a prosperity gospel preacher is. When we talk to our students and when we have conversations here at church, we're always bringing in the good and the terrible of this life we experience together. Every Sunday in our worship service in our building, I talk about how we are a congregation that prays together and we celebrate together when we experience God's goodness, and we grieve together when we experience loss and we need to lean on one another and lean on God. I think it's great that our church is honest about the hard of life. The thing I think is risky about this prosperity gospel being so pervasive, this everything happens idea being so pervasive, is that what happens when you've built your understanding of who God is and God's role in your life based on security and protection, and then something far outside your control rocks you and takes that away from you? There are parts of the prosperity gospel that account for when things go wrong. They just often put the blame back on the believer. Well, you didn't believe the right things, you weren't doing the right things, or you were doing the wrong things, and therefore this is somehow God teaching you something, like a lesson, punishing you. This bad something that's happening is something you deserve. If that makes your stomach turn kind of it like it makes mine, you've probably not grown up with this understanding with God, and I think that's a good thing. But I think it's important for us to know that that idea is out there. You know, and we love a reason. We love something to blame, something to make it make sense, don't we? Kate Bowler experienced this relationship to the prosperity gospel very personally when she was 35 years old. She was a new professor at Duke University. She had a new baby, Zach, and she was newly diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. In a TED Talk she gave, she talked about how people in her life and strangers on the internet were quick to rush in with reassurances that God has a plan and that everything happens for a reason. Or that somehow this thing that she was battling is somehow on her responsibility, her fault somehow. Like, real people sent her these messages and letters. Theodicy is what we call it when we're trying to figure out the relationship between God and our suffering. And that's what we're doing when we say things like everything happens for a reason. We're trying to make it make sense. The suffering, the pain that we encounter, that the world experiences, and what it says about who God is. Here are a few theodicies, understandings, definitions, reasons to explain this relationship between suffering and God. Here's a few that you might have heard or thought yourself when you confront suffering in your own life. Pain exists and God is still real, but God isn't good. God isn't powerful enough to stop bad things. God doesn't care and isn't powerful. God allows suffering because we are given free will to choose good or bad. God must not exist at all. Call that atheism. Or that evil, pain, suffering is somehow a result of Satan at work, or this cosmic battle between good and evil that's playing out around us. Or you get what you deserve in this life based on actions in a previous life. We call that karma. We as Presbyterians, we do have an understanding of this relationship between who God is and our suffering. And it was in the middle there. It's that God lets us have free will. We choose every day how to live, how to love, how to behave. Every day we get to choose. And in our understanding of who God is, if God controlled how we act every day, that wouldn't feel loving. That wouldn't feel like freedom. So we have an understanding that God gave humanity free will. And so God is not controlling my choices each morning. God helps me make choices each morning if I trust in my relationship with God. So I'm not sure if Kate Bowler was trying to do this or not when she began her work and trying to answer this question about God and our suffering. I don't know if she knew she was going to enter into this work of theodicy, but I think she did. And one of the things that she says that I resonate with so much, and I think our community here does too, what she found from her conversations, her work, her interviews, is that life is so beautiful and life is so hard. And both of these things are true. It's learning to hold both and not having one discount the other. We can experience God so fully when we trust, when we are honest about life being so beautiful and life being so hard at the same time, and they don't count each other out. That's one way to help us make sense of the hard things that we do experience in this life. And it doesn't discount that our life is beautiful and God is at work. Because we can experience God's love for us even on the darkest days, even through the hardest seasons, the greatest losses, not because of some plan that God is trying to make us suffer or make us learn a lesson, but because that's what God does, is love us through every season of our life. As Jesus was preparing for his own suffering, his suffering, death on the cross, he was trying to prepare himself and trying to prepare the disciples. He talked to them about closeness with the Father, what it's like to give God your love and your relationship and rely on God, not yourself. He told them it would be hard. Somewhere along the way, we started telling ourselves that things had to be easy to be good. But Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 16, verses 33, he said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." The Jesus I encounter in the Gospels doesn't promise us prosperity, but promises us God's presence. And even when that holy presence can't make the scan say something else and can't bring back your loved one and can't make your next step less scary, it can hold us. And it can, on a lot of days, feel like more than enough. In this life, we will have trouble. We will have hard days. Life is so hard. But you are not alone. And this life is so beautiful. And a relationship with God is one of the ways that we continue to experience more of life's beauty every day. Amen. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we lift up to you the ways that we are experiencing life as beautiful and life as hard. God, help us to hold all of these things as you hold us. God, for those that are experiencing especially hard days right now, who are experiencing war and hunger and violence and a lack of resources, God, we pray especially that you would send your Spirit and your people to comfort those in need. God, for those of us who have eyes to see your kingdom at work all around, God, give us the ability to call it out, to lift it up, and to help others see what we see. We pray this all in your Son's name.